Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you because you're God and there's none like you and there's none but you. And so we give you praise. Holy God, we come here before you tonight and to remember Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice for us. We remember his great love for us. And so tonight we give you thanks that we've lived to see another Holy Thursday. We thank you. And we pray that you'll continue to be with us and carry us through. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so we give God thanks for this day and that we can again celebrate this night, or really commemorate this night together. And my sermon title is The Divine Connection. And so we know this Holy Communion, this sacrament that we do, it is all connected to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy and promise. And I'll begin with a reflection: man saved from assassins by the blood of another. And it goes like this. On November 26, 2008, a gang of terrorists stormed the Taj Mahal Palace in Mumbai, India. After the carnage had left 200 people dead, a reporter interviewed a guest who had been at the hotel for dinner that night. The guest described how he and his friends were eating dinner when they heard gunshots. Someone grabbed him and pulled him under the table. The assassins came striding through the restaurant, shooting at will, until everyone, or so they thought, had been killed. Miraculously, this man survived. When the interviewer asked the guest how he lived when everyone else at his table had been killed, he replied, "The gospel isn't a." He did reply. I'm reading the wrong line. I'll get it to you in a minute. I was just proofreading my stuff for a second. Here it goes. But I know the story. So when the interviewer asked the guest how he lived when everyone else at the table had been killed, he replied, "I suppose because I was covered in someone else's blood, and they took me for dead." And so in his book, Has Christianity Failed You?, author Rabbi Zacharias uses this story to illustrate the sufficiency of Christ's death for our sin. This is the perfect metaphor of God's gift through Jesus Christ to each one of us. Because he paid the penalty for our sin, because we are covered in the blood of his sacrifice, we may have eternal life. And so, the plan is, because we are covered by the blood of Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life. And is that the gift, the perfect gift we're talking about tonight. The gift of eternal life. And you see, this divine connection began with the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible as we call it, and the New Testament, the connection. Theologian Michael Norton says, "The gospel is not good instructions, not a good idea, not a good advice. The gospel is an announcement of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ." The gospel is that announcement that God would send Jesus for us. And so I thought about this as I was on my computer the other day, about our connection to the Old Testament, what it means for us. And I want to simplify it so you could get an understanding. Because at times, we could read the text, read the Old Testament, and we read the New Testament, and they can be disjointed if we don't try to connect them a little bit and get a better picture. Now, for those of us who are on computers, now, and I think all of us here are probably on computers at the moment. And if we're not, we're in a lot of trouble. I don't know what you're using. But there was something called the typewriter, for the young people who are here, right? The typewriter was the thing that we used to use many years when I was young. The typewriter was the thing for word processing. And we thought the typewriter was the best at that moment. Do you remember typewriter, folks? Right? And Lord knows you don't want to make a mistake with the typewriter. Do you? Because you had to forget before there was whiteout. You don't know what you would do. And then we thought that was great technology. And there was nothing wrong with the typewriter. It served its purpose. Right? And then we got the computers, right? And we have got different forms of computers now, but we got the computers, and this was what? This was an advancement on the typewriter, right? It is doing exactly what the typewriter is doing. The keyboard of a computer looks like the keyboard of a typewriter. It doesn't look exactly alike, but it has the alphabet and all those little things, and right? But it's an advancement. It's better than. It could give us things faster. We could correct. We could get into more trouble with the computer than we can with the typewriter, right? So it got changed. But all it was, when the computer age arrived, we put away the manual typewriters because they belonged to a former era. Do you see where I'm going with this? They belonged to a former era, and so therefore we would see Paul would be criticizing the Judaizers when he would say that, you know, you're putting away the law, or people are talking against the law because we're on the New Testament, right? But it's not that we're putting away the law. We are saying that the New Testament is a fulfillment of the law, right? The New Testament is a fulfillment of an Old Testament, the Old Testament law. And so the new computers is a betterment of the old typewriter, doing the same thing, but has more information, right? We could access the internet and all of that on the computers, which we couldn't on the typewriters. But in essence, it's doing the same basic thing. If you never, Google on the internet or do anything like that, the computer is still doing the same thing, allowing us to write letters and documents and all of that. So in essence, you could say it's a fulfillment of what word processing needs to do for us. Do you see where I'm going with this to simplify this magnificent story of the Old and the New Testament, right? So we fulfill them by typing on computers. Every maneuver on a computer is the final hope of the manual typewriter. The manual typewriter wanted to do what the computer is doing, but it couldn't, right? So every time you type one, there's an old manual computer saying, I wish I could have done that. I wish I could have done that, right? So now here it is, we have this story. We have this story about the Old Testament story of Exodus. And we have heard the story read just now, and we know what it's about, do we? I'm going to bring it together so you could see what would have happened and make it simple so you can get it. God said to Moses and to Aaron while still in Egypt, he says, this month is the first month of the year of so and so on, and you have to do certain things. Now, why was God telling them that? The children of Egypt were under captivity. They were under, Egyptian captivity. And one could say in modern times that before Jesus came and died for us, humanity was under the captivity of sin. Right? We think captivity just means physical captivity, but sin in itself is also bondage and captivity. Right? When you're under sin, when you're sinning all the time, when you're doing something out of the will of God, you can be very unhappy, right? Very miserable, because you know you are. Friends, you know what I'm talking about, right? Even parents, young children, we know when we're children, when we're doing something our parents said we shouldn't do, that we're only happy for a moment and afterwards we're unhappy, right? So here's the captivity they were under, and Jesus then, and God would then send his messenger Moses. to get them out. And we know that story there in the book of Exodus, what happened. But finally, Pharaoh would not let them go. And then God would give the command. He says, address the whole community of Israel and tell them on the 10th day of this month that each man is to take a lamb for his family, one lamb to the house. And they're supposed to get a certain kind of lamb, a male lamb, a perfect lamb, without spot or blemish, right? And they're going to slaughter the lamb, and he's going to tell them how to eat it, how they should eat it, how they should dress, because they're going to be leaving captivity, following instructions. But what they have to do, they're going to take the blood of the lamb, right, of that lamb, and it could be a lamb or goat, and they're going to take the blood and they're going to put it on the doorpost of all the houses of the children of Israel. Are you getting that? They're going to put that blood on all the houses, and God is going to do something that, whether we like it or not, it's in the biblical text. He's going to pass over every house that has the blood on the door. The angel of death is going to pass over. The angel of death is going to come. And when we get kind of weepy-eye about that, remember now that God gave Pharaoh a lot of opportunities to let his people go. Now, and so as the angel of death saw the blood, the angel of death is going to pass over, and those houses are going to be spared. What we're saying is those houses would be covered by the blood of the lamb. Are you getting it? By the blood of the lamb, they would be covered. It says, take some of the blood and smear it to the two doorposts and so on of the house and the lintel of the houses in which you will eat it. And I will pass over when I see the blood. He says, I'll go through Egypt. I'll go through the land of Egypt on this night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land, whether human or animal. But when I see the blood, I will pass over. And then at the very end, after he gave him the instructions, he said, just before the festival of Passover, he said to them, before you get to the festival of Passover, he told them, he says, I want you to remember this. Let this be a memorial day for you, and you will celebrate it as a festival to God down through the generations. A fixed festival celebration to be observed always. So he told the children of Israel, this that I'm going to do for you. Take you out of captivity, right, by passing over, covering you under the blood. You should always celebrate this, commemorate this every year. The festival of Passover. Remember that, and Jews remember that forever. And they will remember it forever, right? Passover. We hear them talking about Passover. Why do you think the Jewish people are celebrating Passover? It's because of this thing that happened, right? They're celebrating that God had protected them at Passover. Now when we look into the New Testament text of John, how does John begin? It says, just before the festival of Passover, Jesus knew. Just before the festival. So they had all come into Jerusalem to do what? To celebrate the festival of Passover. To commemorate, really, the festival of Passover. They had all come into Jerusalem because they were Jews. This is how our connection is, right? The people are having Seder meals now. They're having it together. We're Jewish believers and Christians are coming together and they're doing a Passover meal. Somewhere there, this Passover meal when Jews and Christians come together, it's a little bit different because we have an extension, don't we? Jesus is going to say, he says, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world and to go to his Father. And having loved his dear companion, he continued to love them right to the end. So he sat down and he knew that night that he was going to be the Passover lamb, once and for all. That's why we sing that song, Lamb of God, right? Because he became the Passover lamb. Now in this text, it doesn't go into the supper itself, but the Corinthian text does, which I'm going to bring up. And so the Bible says, after the supper was over, and the supper that they had was that Passover supper, right? The Jews come together to have the Passover supper. They would have, if you ever gone to a Seder meal, they have to have the bitter herb, right? And the lamb, chopped, that thing, I forgot what it's called. Huh? The shank, and the bitter herb, and the wine, and the matzah, and all of that. And they go around the table, and you eat, and they say certain things. They read the words of God, O Israel, the Lord your God, and then they eat different things, just as if they were doing it then. Right? Just as if they were doing it 4,000 years ago, or 3,000 something years ago, certainly before Jesus' time. Right? And so they are doing it just when Passover and Easter fall around the same time. That's a part of our connection. Right? What we're saying that is different is that the Lamb of God that would then come would be Jesus Christ. We would be under the new covenant. Right? The new covenant would be us, for us. Where Jesus would then say to his disciples, I am the Lamb of God. Right? And if you look at the Corinthian text, if you see the Corinthian text, which we did not read tonight, it says, Paul is telling the church, he says, for I received from the Lord what was handed unto me, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, it's all in our book, but it's in the Bible, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Right? He was going to change the Passover meal. They were no longer just celebrating and commemorating the lamb or the goat blood that was placed on the doorpost. They were now doing something they did not understand at that moment. The disciples sitting there that night doesn't know what we know at that moment. Because Jesus is going to die later. It's Thursday night of Holy Week, right? And Thursday night of Holy Week, they are having the Last Supper with Jesus. And they don't really know fully that it's the Last Supper. They hear Jesus talk, but they really don't get it. A little bit after he's finished with the supper, he's going to walk with them. And he's going to say here, in the same way, he took the cup, exactly what we'll be saying here. And after the supper, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. New covenant. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, or some of the new interpretation says, you broadcast the Lord's death until he comes. As often as we do it, each month that we do it, we are what? Broadcasting or proclaiming, right? Jesus as Lord. So that's how this beautiful between the Old Testament, the New Testament, which is the gospel narrative, and the epistle, it's all connected. Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that God would send the perfect Lamb who would die once and for all for the sins of humanity. And it all started all the way back at the beginning of the Old Testament, Hebrew Bible. And then the fulfillment would come in the Gospels, and then the church would begin from Acts of the Apostles, and then go to the epistles, would be the what? The continual fulfillment of that promise. And friends, we are part of the Acts of the Apostles. We are still what? Doing what the Lord has said for us to do. Each time we do this sacrament, we're doing exactly what he has told us to do. We're doing this in remembrance of him. And so oftentimes some folks take Holy Communion and we take it lightly. When people do not understand the reality of it and the sacredness of it, we sometimes don't take it lightly. And we see other people in other cultures who take it very seriously and because they understand the meaning of what this does for them. Because we really are saying
when we come to take Holy Communion, we are obeying what the Lord told us to do. We're obeying it. That's what he said. We are obeying throughout the world, wherever we are. Wherever there are services tonight, Holy Communion service, in whatever language Holy Thursday services, in whatever language we may speak, whatever part of the world, we're doing the same thing. We're doing it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And if you really think about it, we are part of this great history of the church because we're doing it the night before he was crucified. Now, as far as I know, that story has never changed. I don't know if it's going to change after I'm gone, after we are gone, but I could only deal with it now that I'm here. That this story has stayed, and through persecution, through the early church, major persecution, they would do this, sit on floors with bread and a little bit of, and do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Remember that the bread we take tonight, friends, represents his body that will be given, was given for us. His body that would be on a cross, that would be given for us. And the cup that we take, that represents wine for us, or represents really the blood of Christ for us, shed for us, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, as I bring this to close, here is the importance of the blood. We have a song that we sing in our hymnal, and it says, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow," right? The blood of Jesus. Oh, there's a fountain filled with blood, we say. And the idea is that blood that came when they pierced him, that blood represents the same blood from the Lamb in the Old Testament that covers the sin. The blood of Jesus covers our sin when we ask for forgiveness for all eternity. Right? For all eternity. It's called the blood covering. White was instituted that way. We don't know all the answers, because a lot of faith and belief is a mystery to us. And it will always be a mystery to us. We will not be able to figure out everything. Our little brains could not take it. We think we could, but we can't. Right? We can't take it. We want to know everything, but we can't take it. But what we do know for sure is that Jesus, on that night, that Thursday night, after the Passover meal, Judas is going to do what? Betray him at the Passover table. He's going to go and go get the monies, the 30 pieces of silver, and they're going to meet Jesus in the garden, right? And he's going to betray him. And we want to stop it. We want to stop the narrative at Gethsemane, because tomorrow is another day. He's going to be in Gethsemane, and they're going to come for him. And Peter, bold Peter, when the soldiers come, took out his sword, as the kids were telling me on Sunday when we were watching Jesus Christ Superstar. He says, "How come they didn't cut off the man's ear?" I says, "They can't cut it off. We're in the theater. You know, they wanted to see, you know, because the scripture says so, and they're very smart, my confirmants. They says he's going to cut off his ear." I says, "I don't think so, not in this play." All right? But they were waiting. I think it was Divya sitting next to me, and she says, "Pastor, how come he didn't cut off his ear?" I says, "Divya, they're not going to do it here. That's in the Bible." And so, and here it is, after that, Jesus said, "Don't do that. Because don't you know I could speak to my Father and legions of angels would come and defend me?" Right? Don't you know I could speak to... He says, "I have to do it because it has to be done for your salvation, for my salvation." And then the scripture tells us he was in Gethsemane that night, that Thursday night, like this, a Thursday night, 2,000 years ago or so. And he began to pray and weep. Tears came. They said when he was weeping and praying and sweating, it's almost blood mixing with sweat, because the sins of the world. He knew what tomorrow was going to be. And he asked his Father, take this cup, Lord. God, take, Father, take this cup from me. But in 2 seconds he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And friends, I come to tell you tonight that when he looked in the cup, he saw all of us, all of eternity, all of us who were yet to come. John told us that. He prayed for those who would yet believe. And he says, they're going to need me. I am going to drink all of this cup. And he drank every bit of it, so that you and I have the hope of eternal life. Isn't that a beautiful love story? Just a beautiful love story from a man who loved us so much that he would give his life for us. And so tonight we remember him. When we come to Holy Communion and you take a moment in silence, you just remember this gift, this sacrifice, given especially for you and for me. Amen.
Amen.